We're doing a special class, the Ramban Nachmanides speech on Rosh Hashanah. Zeh midrash Rosh Rabbeinu HaGadol yoted etkuah b'makom ne'eman. This is a speech that our great rabbi, who is that faithful spoke that's implanted for the Jewish people, Harav Rabbi Moshe ben Harav Nachman, Nuchato Eden, I think, the Ramban, the great Nachmanides. Ktiv. So what Nachmanides said? It says in the Torah, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe l'mor, daber el bnei Yisrael l'mor, b'chol shashvi b'echad l'chodesh, yeh lachem Shabbaton zichon tu'a mikra kodesh." The Torah describes Rosh Hashanah. Hashem says to Moshe, "Tell the Jewish people, on the seventh month, in the first of the seventh month, you will have a day of rest, a commemoration of Teruah, commemoration of shofar blowing, mikra kodesh, a day declared as holiness. Kol melech tavodah lo ta'asu, you shall not do any work, v'ikravtem mishel Hashem, and you will bring a fire offering before Hashem. Zuya parasha shel moed hazeh." This is what the Torah says about this holiday. V'inei tzivah ketuv shenaseh yom tov u'mikra kodesh b'yom hazeh. The Torah simply says, make yourself a holiday, a declaration of holiness on this day. V'lo piresh rama v'alma. And over here the Torah does not say why. U'vishal kol ha'moedot, u'vishal kol ha'moedim, mefaresh tam ha'moed, kol echad v'echad b'moedo. Every other holiday, the Torah tells you, Sukkis, because God took you out and put you in Sukkis. Pesach, because God passed over your homes. Each holiday, the Torah explains why. Kmo she'amar b'chag ha'matzot, for example, when it comes to the holiday of Pesach, the Torah says, et chag ha'matzot tishmor, shivat yamim tochal matzot l'moed chodesh ha'aviv, ki bo yitzatim mimitzrayim. The Torah says, celebrate the holiday of Matzah, because on that time, God took you out of Egypt. Ve'erich b'tamo b'kamam komot. And in numerous places, the Torah elaborates to explain the reason for Pesach. Ve'tzivah la'gido l'banim ledorot. And the Torah commands us to tell our children the reasoning behind Pesach. Kedichtiv v'igata l'vincha, as the verse says, recount to your children what happened on this day. U'v'chag shavuot amar, when it comes to Shavuos, the Torah says, ve'chag shavuot aserecha b'kuei k'tzichetim, celebrate your first harvest of wheat. The Torah reiterates, this is the holiday of celebration over the first harvest in the field. And the third time the Torah says, count 7 weeks. From the time you begin harvesting in Pesach, you will count 7 weeks and make a holiday of Shavuos for Hashem. Hinei tzivah shnavim mo bikwei k'tzir sorim v'yatir ha'chadash b'mdina. The Torah tells us, on Pesach, bring the first harvest of barley, and that will permit your harvest, the new harvest, to be eaten locally. On Shavuos, you'll bring the first harvest of wheat, and that will permit the new harvest to be brought in the temple. And Hashem says, so celebrate both events. The Pesach is the celebration of the beginning of the harvest for the locals, and Shavuos is the celebration of the beginning of the harvest for the temple. Ki chukot katzir yishmor lanu, v'hakadosh baruch hu chafetz lichvodom reshit kol bikurei kol kasher mepurash b'torah. And being that Pesach is the beginning of the harvest season for barley, and Shavuos is the beginning of the harvest season for wheat, so Hashem has us celebrate and bring offerings from the first harvest of each, of the barley and the wheat. And when it comes to the holiday of Sukkot, the Torah says, celebrate the time you gather your harvest from the field. The Torah explains that these holidays revolve around the harvest and the collections, as Hashem set us up in the land of Israel to harvest and collect. But here, when we come to the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the Torah doesn't explain, what are you celebrating? The Torah just says, make this day a day of rest, a commemoration of blowing. The Torah later on says, blow shofar on this day, and the Torah doesn't explain. What's the idea behind the holiday of Rosh Hashanah? So that's the first paragraph. The Ramban explains the question. Thank you. ובתחילה יש לנו לפרש מה שאומר בחודש השביעי. So we have to begin by explaining why does the Torah refer to it as the seventh month? כי יכול השואל להקשות לנו איך זה חודש השביעי? Because if you want to ask, you could ask, why is this the seventh month? ועל כל ישראל קוראים אותו ראש השנה, we all call it the beginning of the year, so why is this the seventh month? ומפי עוללים ויונקים ראש השנה שמו. Go ask any kid, they'll tell you, this is Rosh Hashanah. You call it the seventh month, but everyone knows it's called Rosh Hashanah. וכן קוראים אותו רבותינו בתלמוד, ואומרים בכל מקום ראש השנה ויום הכיפורים. You find throughout the Talmud, the rabbis call this month Rosh Hashanah. They call it Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You see, this is called Rosh Hashanah. והכתוב עצמו מורה שזה החודש שהוא ראשון וראש לשנה. And the pasuk also indicates that this is the beginning of the year, שנאמר, בחג הסוכות בצאת השנה. The Torah says in our parsha, you do hakel on the holiday of Sukkot, which is when the year just ended. You see, the Torah refers to Sukkot as just after the year ended. כלומר, בחודש יצאה השנה והשנייה מתחלת. The Torah says this is the month that the previous year concluded and this year is beginning. וכן אמר תקופת השנה. And the Torah also says this is the cycle point of the year. שמקפת וחוזרת כמו לתקופת הימים. Yeah.
I'm sorry. I don't know something went over my head there, but you said they say that Sukkot is the end of the year?
Is just after the end of the year.
Oh, okay.
As the year had ended. Sukkot is just after the year, the previous year had ended. ואם הוא ראש השנה... If this is the beginning of the year, החודש שלו ראשון לשנה על כל פנים, then this month certainly should be the first month. It's the beginning of the year. שזה קשר שקיים הוא, שהחודש הראשון הוא ראש השנה, because it certainly seems logical, the first month is going to be the beginning of the year, שהשנה מחוברת עם חודשים, because a year is composed of months. ואל יתפתה אדם להפריש ביניהם ולומר, a person shouldn't be seduced to say, שזה לחודשים וזה לשנה. No, the months you start counting from a different month. The year you start counting from here. כי הראשון לשנה על כל פנים הוא ראשון לחודשי השנה למי שיודע לדבר בלא שיבוש. Because if you know how to talk, then the beginning of the year is also the first month. That's just the way it is. You'll try to explain to me this is where the months begin, this is where the year begins. No, if this is where the year begins, then this is where the months should begin. ותשובת השאלה הזאת. So he said, the first point when we analyze this holiday, we have to understand why this is called the seventh month. So he says, the answer to this question, כי מה שאומר בתורה בניסן, החודש הזה לכם ראש חודשים, ראשון הוא לכם לחודשי השנה, that what the Torah tells us, that the month of Nisan is the first of the months. It is the beginning of the months of the year. אין פירושו שיהיה ניסן ראש, אלא שיהיה נקרא ראשון לנו. The Torah does not mean that Nisan is the beginning of the year. The Torah does mean that for you, the Jewish people, I want you to count this as one. Kolomar, Rishon Legulatenu. Not as one in the year. The Torah is giving us a special mitzvah. When you count your years, I want you to count them from when you were given life, from when you were redeemed from Egypt. You count it as month number one, not one of the year. I want you to count your months from your anniversary, from the time you were taken out, you were redeemed. So when we say it's one, we don't mean it's one in the year. We mean I'm counting this as number one when I was taken out of Egypt. It's all about Egypt. It's not about the year. כמנהג התורה שימנו הימים החודשים למצוות. Because the Torah wants us to count the days and the months coming off of mitzvot. שהרי שבעת ימי השבוע אין להם שם בישראל. You'll notice the Jewish people don't have a name for every day of the week. There is no Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's Yom Rishon, Sheni, Shlishi, Revi'i. ובשאר אומות כל אחד שמו עליו. Look at all the nations. They give names to the days of the week. כגון הנוצרים קוראים אותם על שם שבעת כוכבי לכת. The Christians call them based on the seven planets. חנצש חלם, כוכב, no. The Christians, I guess, in his time used to call them the days of the week were Kochav, Noga, Tzedek, Shabtai, Chamal, Levana, Ma'adin. That's how they used to call the 7 days of the week. Sharei Roshei Yamin, because the Christians used to say that these days correspond, each day corresponds to a different constellation. Yeah, the Medrash already brings this. And Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. You have in the sixth chapter a whole expansion on this.
I guess I hear that the last was a participant
that came up with the Medrash and Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer goes through it. Our whole work's written just to explain that Medrash, how each day works with the different constellation. But yeah. The Medrash, meaning what they said, wasn't total nonsense. There is a correlation between the way the stars work and the days of the week. So the Ramban says, "Vomer v'chulam." So they each day they give him a name that either its own name or a name that corresponds to the constellations. Abal b'Yisrael enem shem. You'll notice that we don't give each day its own name. Ela shekorin otam l'shem mitzvah Shabbat. But they're all counting off of Shabbos. They one off of Shabbos, two, three, four, five. It's interesting because by the months, month one is one is the one where you have the mitzvah. One is where we were redeemed. Whereas day one is not Shabbos. Meaning it's not exactly the same count. By Shabbos, day one is coming off of Shabbos. By the months when we were redeemed from Egypt, month one is when we were redeemed from Egypt. So it could be because Shabbos isn't called day seven. It's called its own entity, Shabbos. But it's not true. It is called day seven. The Torah does say Yom HaShvi'i, the seventh day. So I don't know. I don't know how that works with the Ramban's theory here, but let's see.
So, like, we're talking about, like, counting everything from when we're redeemed. I guess that's when we work with the whole concept of, like, moons and everything. That's what, like, wouldn't it made sense to start even the calendar from the day when we left?
Maybe, but being that the calendar is a lunar calendar, so you can't do that. Now, the Ramban is developing something which the Ramban holds as a mitzvah that we call the days of the week Ayom Yom Echad B'Shabbat, Ayom Yom Sheni B'Shabbat. Ela shekorin otam l'shem mitzvat Shabbat v'omer Echad B'Shabbat, Sheni B'Shabbat, kedei shenizkor Shabbat b'chol yom, so that we remember Shabbos on each day. V'zeu pshuto shemikra zachorot Yom HaShabbat. And that's the simple understanding of the commandment, of the Ten Commandments. Remember the day of Shabbos, shenizkor oto tamid b'chol hayamim, that every day has a commemoration of Shabbos. V'kach amur Hazal b'mechilta, this is what the Midrash says. Rabbi Yitzhak omer, lo tehei moneh keder she'acherim monim. Don't count the way others count, ela tehei moneh l'shem Shabbat. But you should count for the sake of Shabbos. Klomar kol hayamim tehei moneh elav u'mimenu. Meaning all days are counted as coming off of or leading towards Shabbos. And that's why they don't have their own name, nor do they have a descriptory name. They're all called based on Shabbos. Now, the Ramban holds that this is a mitzvah. And that's why, according to the Ramban, there are two things we do in the morning. We say, Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbat. That's one thing. Then, Shabbat Yu'alvim Umim B'Vet HaMikdash is a commemoration. So then, let's say a person's in a rush. He's got to run. His wife is having a baby. He should just say that. Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbat. Hayom Yom Chamishi B'Shabbat. If he's running out of davening, at least fulfill this Ramban that you denote on each day, this is this day towards Shabbos. Because going to the Ramban, that's the simple fulfillment of that commandment. Remember the day of Shabbos throughout your week. How do you remember it? By saying, this is day five from Shabbos. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
He said that... that count Yitzhak Mitzrayim is the first month, but the first of the week of the Shabbos.
Right.
But maybe you could say that actually all of the work of Yitzhak Mitzrayim was before they actually physically left Mitzrayim. That was Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Like the Yitzhak are going out of Egypt. That is just like a technicality of all the groundwork that has been going on in Mitzrayim. Now they're finally a free nation, they've got out. That's when they start the first month.
Which
I think it's also because Shabbos has its own name and the months do not. Meaning if this were called Chodesh HaGeulah, it didn't have a number. And then the rest would have a number, then it would work. Why the Torah didn't do that, I don't know. meaning just like Shabbos has its own name, so give Nisan its own name. I don't know.
Usually we start naming it.
We can't go into that. The Ramban has a whole piece on that. What happened then? In a nutshell, the Ramban says that that's really to commemorate the next redemption. That was to commemorate the redemption from Persia. So they took Persian names to commemorate that redemption. And the months don't have a name in the Torah or among Israel. You find throughout the Torah the months don't have a name, but rather they're called the first month, the second month, the seventh month. So when it says the first month, it means to our redemption from Egypt. And so when the Torah is talking about Rosh Hashanah and it says it's the seventh month, it doesn't mean the seventh month of the year. It means I count it as seven from the redemption from Egypt. And that's what the Torah means when it says Nisan is your first month. She'ino rishon bashana, because it's not really the first month of the year, aval rishon lanu, shenikra oto rishon la'geula shelanu. What the Torah means is it's your first month, because it's the first month to your redemption. The elu hashemot she'anu korin lehen. So then what about the names like Amichai raised? What about the names that we call the months? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Shmot, Parsimim. They're Persian names. You won't find them in Torah or prophets. Where do you find them? In the writings that appear in Babylon. You won't find them throughout the kingdom of Babylon. You won't find them in the book of Daniel. But after the Persians took control, then you find in the book of Ezra and in the prophecies of Zechariah, who were prophets of Babylon, they mention these months. Interesting that the Ramban calls Ezra a prophet. It's not so simple. We would say Ezra was a leader, but not a prophet. So there's a machloket rishonim, whether the works of writings, the works of Ketuvim, were written with Nevuah or not. This might side the Ramban on the side that says they were written with Nevuah.
So this is changing something else I thought I heard before. He's saying that they're Persian. Look at the names of Babylonian. So he's saying that the names actually came after the transference of power from Allah to
both. Yeah. It says in the Jerusalem Talmud, Alu Imam Mibavel, that they brought them back with them from Babylon. But the commentaries say they were Persian names that they brought back with them from Babylon. ובמגילת אסתר מזכיר אותם בחודש הראשון וחודש ניסן. You find in the Megillah, Megillah's Esther, it says the first month, which is the month of Nisan. כלומר, בחודש הראשון לישראל, שהוא נקרא ניסן, מלכות פרס. What the Megillah means is the first month, our first month, Hu Chodesh Nisan, that the Persians call the month of Nisan. That's what the Megillah is saying when it says the first month, which is the month of Nisan. It's saying our first month that they call Nisan. V'chein b'chodesh ha'shishu hu chodesh Sivan. Same thing on Sivan. V'inyan hezkiru rabotein amu b'vreshit rabba v'chein b'yushalmi. So this concept is mentioned in the Medrash Rabbah and in the Jerusalem Talmud. Shmot chodeshim alui manu mibabel. The names of the months came back up to Israel with us from Babylon. Kolomar, shemitchila lo ayu lehem shemot b'Yisrael. Initially they did not have a name by Jewish tradition. Ad sheyatzanu mibavel ve'alinu hashemot misham. So we came out of Babylon and we brought the names with us. La'sibah bazeh, lefi shemitchila nitztavinu limnotam b'zichon gulat Mitzrayim. Because initially we counted off of the redemption from Egypt. U'sheyatzanu mibavel nitztavinu lo lomar od chai Hashem asher elanu elat Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim kim chai Hashem asher elav Yisrael me'eretz Tzafon. The prophet had foretold us that when we would leave the Babylonian exile, we would no longer look back to the redemption from Egypt, but we would be more focused on the redemption from Babylon. Chazanu likot chodashim legulat tzafon. So one way in which we denoted that was by naming the months after the most recent redemption from Babylon.
So we redeemed from Babylon in Tishrei?
Why would you say that?
Because the whole way that we're counting, right? Like we say that we count the months, Rosh Rishon was in the Nisan, we were redeemed from the Sabbath.
That remains. That didn't change.
Okay, but even like when we start taking these months from Babylon, we start saying that this is like the head of the year of whatever the year itself, right?
Who said?
Creation. We just took the name Stan, or we just.
I don't know. I don't know. There, look, different commentaries give different interpretations. The question is, how do we interpret their interpretations? Because if they took Persian names, what were they saying? Why did the Persians say it? If we go the route of the Maharal says, well, the Jews had it on tradition from way back when, they just didn't use it. And when they left Persia, they started using it. So then you could say all the Peshatim you want in the names. But if not, then why? I don't know. You want to say there's Siyata, the Shemaya to these names? Fine. I don't know.
Dafka have a problem with at least one of the names of the months, because like, you have this whole thing that we're not supposed to say like the names of like other gods.
Let's hear the Ramban out. That's in answer to that, you could say that Maharal. Yes, and anyways, we answered that last night.
Is it because of the redemption, the kind of redemption was that? Because the majority is staying in Babel, right? I mean, in Babel.
That's why the redemption didn't end up being as glorious as the redemption from Egypt.
But is there a reason to call the name, to call the months?
It was still a redemption. We botched it up. It wasn't as glorious as it could have been. But redemption was. We came back to the land of Israel. We regained the temple. It was a
afterwards,
redemption.
We didn't know yet right away.
Who told you they took the names right away? I don't know when this happened.
I thought because... that's true.
Chazanu likot chodshenu legulat zafon. So then we started naming our months after the redemption from the north, from Babylon. And not that we say, okay, switch, no more remembering the redemption from Egypt. But we add on the names of the Babylonian names. Now we use both. And this is to commemorate, to make known that we were there and God took us out of there. So all of this, that you start counting the months from the redemption of Egypt, from Nisan, was a new thing that happened when we left Egypt. But before the exodus from Egypt, the Torah, when the Torah counts months, before the redemption from Egypt. So it says, the Mabul began Barishon Bechad Lachodesh, the first month, the first of the first month. So, says uvachodesh hasheni, on the second month, vashvi vasiri, the seventh, the tenth. How do you count the months prior to the redemption from Egypt when the Torah says months? Hanimnim sham inam nimnim ela b'binyan hashanim. There the count really starts from Tishrei. V'arishon hu Tishrei shu rosh hashana lezera v'katzir. Tishrei is the beginning of the year. That's when you plant. From there you go to the harvest. U'mimenu kulam. You see that everyone goes with the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer that the world was created in Tishrei, that's the beginning of the Jewish year, and that's how we pray. You see, we went with Rabbi Eliezer's opinion. Rabbi Yeshua says the world was created in Nisan. Rabbi Eliezer says no. And the Gemara itself says, according to whose opinion do we say today, this is the day, the beginning of creation, the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. And anyways, he quoted the pasuk earlier, that the Torah calls Sukkos the holiday when the year just ended. So you see, the year does end on Rosh Hashanah. So that's the way it was till the Exodus. When we left Egypt, then Hashem told us, okay, now I want you to have two counts. Echad lachodashim. One is the count of the months, the epirushin shon sheni v'shishi lagula. So you're counting coming off of the redemption. Echad leminyan hashanim, yerosh hashanah mitishrei. And one is the year, and that begins in Tishrei. So far, so good. Clear? Echad amu b'mechilta. So this is also what the Medrash Mechilta says. Hachodesh Hazeh Lachem, Hashem told the Jewish people, this month is the beginning of the months for you. Lo mana bo Adam Arishon. What is God saying? This is your first month. God was saying Adam didn't consider this the first month. No one else in the world considered this the first month. Klomar Adam Arishon shu rosh la'itzira. What the Medrash is saying is, Adam knew when the world began. He knew which month was the first of creation. To him it was obvious that the year begins with Tishrei, that's when the world began. But you count it as first. Should I add a little depth? Or move forward? Depth? I think there's room to say that philosophically this really works well. Adam had tremendous potential. He ruined it. When did that potential come again to the world? When the Jewish people left Egypt. They're headed for receiving the Torah. That was the redemption, that was a new beginning for the world. So then Hashem says, okay, for you, this is when the world begins. You were redeemed from Egypt, we're starting from scratch.
Why did the Mabul after Mabul?
Because you see that after the Mabul, there wasn't Torah. The world was still deteriorating. You didn't have a nation of God. Yetzias Mitzrayim was the beginning of a people of God. He had one here, one there. You didn't have a people. Noah's children, most of them didn't go in his footsteps. You had a situation where the whole world was tohu. The world wasn't yet with a nation of monotheists. Now we're headed to a new beginning. Why isn't Sivan the beginning of the world? I don't know. I guess because the beginning, at the end of the day, the beginning of it all was Yetzias Mitzrayim. Matan Torah. It's, okay.
This is like when we really became a nation.
Right. Okay. So this is when we started forming. This is the beginning of the world for us.
Before, sorry, to drag this on a little bit. I mean, even before, like, we see that Hashem refers to us as his people even before he takes it out.
Okay.
So, I mean, like, why is it not the coming out of Mitzrayim is like, it's like this huge thing. Like, you understand, like, it's like a big miracle, but it's like a seen miracle before.
Right, but we weren't, you can't call yourself a people when the Egyptians control you. You're not independent. You know, yeah. The UN could declare them a nation, but they're not a nation. You know, you have no independence. You have nothing. You're still controlled. You're slaves. You're everything. What kind of nation?
So we had our nation.
Maybe once we get the name of a nation, we don't lose it. But you can't get the name of a nation until you're a large people who are sovereign, who have their own sovereignty.
Where is that castle?
I don't know.
Tell you that. What's the why the criteria of sovereignty? We have a language, we have our own culture, our own clothing, our names.
Maybe because we didn't see ourselves as different. It took Yetzias Mitzrayim for us to realize we were different.
The
people.
Even then, they came with us.
Right, okay. And we took part of their culture with us too, right? It took time.
I think maybe the reason why we didn't start the year with Matan Torah is that's really like the pinnacle. From there, I guess things kind of went down.
Don't
start the year on a down. Start the year on the up.
Very nice.
Towards something.
Yafeh. And this is the translation of Yontan ben Uziel. The pasuk in Melachim, when it describes the building of the temple, it says, the month of the powerful ones, on Sukkot, which is in the seventh month. So how does he translate it? Amar, he says like this, the month that the elders used to call the first month, uche'an yarach ha'shvi'ah, and now it's called the seventh month. So the Targum translates it as klomar sheroshonim ayu korin lo kadma lebriato shlolam. Earlier generations used to say Tishrei is the first month because that's when the world was created. And now we call it the seventh month counting off of Exodus. Umasha Mara Katu Biyarach Ziv Biyarach Bul Biyarach Eitanim, and that which we find different verses in Kings over there in Melachim, call the month Ziv Bul Eitanim. They are descriptory terms, they are not names. The Ramban was pushing this point that the months and the days don't have their own names, so how come we do find names in Kings? So he says, right, over there they're descriptory, they're describing the seasons. He says, yeah, the Talmud has all kinds of derivations. What does it mean? This one was born in that month, that one was born in that month. That they're descriptory terms. They weren't the names of the month. The people used to call them the first, the second, the seventh month. So we've hereby explained the beginning of the verse. It says, celebrate on the seventh month. So now we understand, why do we say it's Rosh Hashanah, and yet the Torah calls it the seventh month? Because it's seventh to our Exodus. Onward. So now we have to explain, what does it mean that the Torah says this on the first of this month you will have a day of rest? So what does it mean, a day of rest? Have a day where you cease to work and you rest. Our sages say when the Torah says you should have a day of Sabbath, that's a proactive commandment. I say, do. What should I do? Rest. Klomar, shetishbetu bo. In other words, rest on this day. Veine, ha'osem lacha bo biyom tov, over belav, ve'aseh, ve'ashovet bo mekayem aseh. So if you do any work on Yom Tov, one has transgressed the prohibition and the proactive commandment, and if you rest, you're in fulfillment of proactive commandment. V'amu b'gmara, shabbaton asehu, you see, the Talmud treats the fact that the Torah says it should be a Shabbaton as a proactive commandment. And even though if you look at the other Yomim Tovim, Pesach and Shavuos, doesn't say Shabbaton by them, and yet our sages assumed that Shabbaton applies to all the Yomim Tovim. רצו חכמים לומר שוקשו כל המועדים זה לזה או מהקשר דסמוכין או מדכתיב אל מועדי השם כדאמר בשבועות מניין כפרת צעירי רגלים. The Talmud derives it either because all the holidays were equated or because they were written together. Because the Torah says, after it enumerates all the holidays, it says, these are the holidays I want you to celebrate. So the Talmud says, why does the Pasuk conclude with this verse? It's telling you all of these have a common denominator. So if one of them, namely Rosh Hashanah, has this proactive commandment of rest, so then so do the others. But it doesn't say it by Pesach and Shavuos. It says don't do work, but it doesn't say rest. Umatzinu b'mechilta, so the Medrash, the Mechilta says, ושמרתם את היום הזה למה נאמר ולא כבר נאמר קום לך לא יעשה בהם. The Medrash asks, one verse says I want you to watch this day, the other verse says don't do work on this day. Why do I need both verses? אין יהיה לדברים שהם משום מלאכה דברים שהם משום שבות מנעין. תלמוד לומר ושמרתם את היום הזה להביא דברים שהם משום שבות. If it would have just said don't do work, I would have understood, what shouldn't I do? Work. What does it mean watch the day? If there are things that are contradictory to rest, well, those things aren't necessarily work. When the Torah says, I want you to watch the day, what the Torah is saying is that I want you to watch that it remains a day of rest. You could say, well, what's wrong with lifting weights on Shabbos? What's wrong? There are a lot of things you could do that are not work, but they're contradictory to rest. Comes the Torah and says, I want you to watch the day.
So it's like the concept of like...
Yafe. Okay.
Which word do you use for watch today?
Ushmartem.
Ushmartem. Ah, like that.
Yeah, like Shmira.
When they say, like, theoretically one could put the TV on a timer.
Right.
Shabbat, but it's not.
Right. In Israel, you can't, but okay. Because Israel is based on Chilul Shabbos. You're enjoying someone else's Chilul Shabbos in Israel. You listen to the radio, they're being Michal Shabbos, so you have a radio broadcast. Yeah.
You watch Jordanian TV.
Right. Yeah. You're still coming off of Israeli satellites and stuff. Israeli electric. יכול אף חולו של מועד יעשו משום שבות, והדין נותן וכולו, תלמוד לומר ביום הראשון שבתון. The Talmud then says, well, maybe if the Torah says watch this day, so then also Chol HaMoed. You have the first day of Sukkot, the last day of Sukkot. Maybe the days in between are also prohibited from doing work. Maybe then I also should rest. So that's why the Torah says, I want you to rest on the first day of Sukkot. It's telling me the rest I demanded of you is only on the first day and the seventh day. V'nei yom dorshin shabbaton, lishbot bo afilu medvarim she'inan avot nachot, ve'lo toldotehen. You see that the Talmud understood when the Torah says rest, that's coming to encompass things that are not constituted as halacha. They don't fall under the category of av milach or tolada. One of the fathers, one of the prime tasks that the Torah prohibits, or one of its derivatives. So at first glance, you'd say, that's not a derivation, that's just an asmachta. They're telling you, we want you to rest, keep the spirit of Shabbos. But it's not biblical. You'd say, anything that's not a melacha, anything that's not a prime prohibitive task, well, that's not prohibited, it must be rabbinic. Must be the medrash doesn't mean a real derivation, it's just an illusion. Yeah.
How is it that we're allowed to use electricity on Shabbos? If you assume that probably there's some workers at the Vata Kashmal who are Jewish, who are ensuring that your Kashmal continues working during Shabbos, and you're using their Kashmal to heat up your platter to keep food warm, that's a direct benefit.
Right,
from
so
Jews' work.
Our assumption is that there are hospitals and people on dialysis machines and on breathing machines, and there are so many situations of pikuach nefesh on a Shabbos that they have to keep the electric running.
That's like saying you see a doctor, he's rushing to save a patient. He said, "Doctor, can you give me a lift to the show quickly? Because you're
right,
going to pikuach nefesh, and I'll just jump in your car because that's fine."
Maybe, but maybe it's like a situation where a doctor has to turn on the electric. And once he turns on the electric, all the lights are going to turn on. Or he has to slaughter an animal for a sick patient. Once you slaughter the animal, the whole animal is edible. So I'm saying there are situations where we say, you know, you did one action, and a lot of people can benefit from it, but you did it in a permissive state.
Would non-sick people be able to eat the animal if the doctor said that?
Let's discuss that a different time.
Well, it still doesn't really...
It's not exactly the same thing, because you might be running into a different question of mukta. It could be that animal was mukta on Erev Shabbos. Saying that, yeah. But aside from mukta, yes, technically yes.
But still, then we should refrain from using it. The doctors use it because they can.
Oh, so they're allowed to make the electric on Shabbos. They're doing it because there's pikuach nefesh involved. So I'm also allowed to enjoy from it, because they're not doing it specifically for me. They can't delineate what traffic lights are critical, what telephones are critical for the police and ambulance services. What, yeah, there are a lot of things that are critical. You know, in the hospitals, they use internet. You'll shut down the electric for there, you shut down their internet. I'm saying so they have to keep the electric running for pikuach nefesh.
Okay, that's what
the electric.
But all the electric is one grid. You can't.
But if you keep it on, but we can use our platter. Meanwhile, we can
could.
Use,
why not?
But that's using it as well.
Right, I'm using it,
but the
they're allowed to do it. Meaning the people who are making the electric. So I'm not using electricity that was produced prohibitively.
But you are using it.
I'm using electricity that was produced in a permissive state.
For Shabbos.
On Shabbos, they're permitted to do whatever they need to do, because it's pikuach nefesh.
I know.
But it could be that you're using your electricity for the platter, causes them to have to do extra work.
Could be, but I don't have to think about that. Because it's not likely. Think about it.
Yeah,
you have a whole country running. They can't, they have to keep the country running.
Run like automatically?
No, seems that not. It seems that there are things that have to be fixed all the time. Right, so I spoke to people who work in electric, in the high up in the electric company, and they said no. There are things that have to be done all the time. So it's not like every minute something has to be done. But it's frequent enough that it's often enough on Shabbos. The ideal situation would be that they'd call in someone not Jewish. It seems they tried it, and it backfired big time. And it's also a risk, because if they know that we're in the hands of someone else and they could shut down the country, so that's also a danger to the country. So, it is pikuach nefesh from many angles. The army needs the electric, the doctors need the electric, the police needs the electric. So I'm saying you can't delineate where the homes of people who have dialysis machines are. You can't delineate where all the old people who have.
You can delineate what regions these things are. So, like,
no, you can't. You never know.
Oh, like where the actual event is taking.
I used to go to Ashir, and downstairs by the water, by the main water breaker where you could turn off the main water valve, there was a sign that said, there's someone on dialysis in this building, you may not turn off this valve. Go figure.
But would it be possible in that case to have kosher flights on Shabbos? Because on Shabbos anywhere, they're going to be flying sick patients around.
No, it's not so frequent that they fly sick patients around. It's not so common.
Okay, not so common. But let's
and anyways, say, that's more Chilul Shabbos for every person that goes on the plane.
Is the plane
because
Here,
you need a certain number, a certain amount of gas, and you need a certain number of waitresses, what are they called? Stewardesses. You need, and the whole system runs.
Even if none of us use electricity on Shabbos, maybe they'd need less workers.
Maybe. Look, the Chazon Ish held that every Jewish community should have a generator. You go to Har Nof, they have generators. You go to Beit Har, they have generators. There were opinions that held, like you're saying.
I don't know if I can answer this. There was a question in Amsterdam that you could use the tram, the Kerataka.
Train.
If you have, like, if there's an aerobe and you have a card, a month, so you only have to show it and you can use it, right?
Each person has to ask because there are other questions involved. Meaning there can be situations where it's permitted, but.
They don't drive for you, you don't need to push a button, you just step in, stand still, and go on.
Right, but there are many questions involved.
Yeah,
no,
like, is there an electric eye by the door? There are a lot of questions. You can't just say one question. Are you going out of Tchum Shabbos? I'm saying there are a lot of questions. Is there Maris Ayin? People see you going on a train on Shabbos. What do they think? There are a lot of angles. Meaning, just because, as far as the train's movement, it could be what you're doing is permissible. But there are a lot of other questions involved. So, okay. You have to check in each. In each community, the rabbi who's there knows the circumstances and he'll know to guide them.
Thank you. This rabbi's gonna have like a lot of inside information and stuff, huh?
Ve'od shanu sham b'mechilta. So the mechilta goes on to say, it says in the pasuk, kol melacha lo yaseh b'im, all work should not be done on these days. Afilu al yedei achirim. Even if you have other people doing the work for you, don't let work be done on the holidays on your behalf. Bekatvo Rash bepeirushe achumash, and he says, I think Rash is Rabbeinu Shlomo, it's Rashi, wrote it in his commentary in Chumash, aval lo pirsho. The Rashi didn't explain what exactly the Mechilta means. V'zei yefshar liyot nishar kipshuton. You can't just leave it with the simple interpretation that it's biblically prohibited to have a non-Jew do work for you on Yom Tov. That's not right. Because what does the Medrash mean? It means, don't let work get done on Yom Tov. Says the Medrash, even if someone else is doing it for you. Who is that someone else? If it's a Jew, so obviously he's also prohibited from doing work on Yom Tov. The Torah is not coming to tell me, don't let your fellow Jew do what's prohibited on him for you on Yom Tov. Obviously not. Ela she meseya oto omateu beisu muzar alav mishum lifnei ver lo titen michshol. What will you say? Well, maybe I could tell him, you know, there's a piece of nana over there that I plucked on Erev Yom Tov. Could you pass it to me? He'll pass it to you, and it really wasn't plucked. He's pulling it out of the ground for you. So, what is that what it's talking about? There the Torah says, you're not allowed to put a stumbling block before someone. And then the prohibition is not because you caused work to happen on Yom Tov, it's because you caused them to stumble. So that's not what the Torah is talking about. Ela, ben mlachto ben mlechet haoseh atzmo, vafilu ben mlacha degoy, vechen bechol ha-mitzvot shebchol Torah kula, uvetim mitzvim lav lafrisho. And the Torah prohibits us from doing my work, your work, a non-Jew's work. Torah says don't do any work, and that's true with all the mitzvahs of the Torah. I'm not allowed to do work on Yom Tov. It doesn't tell me if it's my work or his work, someone else's. And the courts would have to get involved and tell him you're not allowed to do that. So there's a prohibition, don't cause someone else to stumble. That's not what the pasuk's talking about. So what does the Medrash mean when it says no work should be done, even other people's work? Who are these other people? Maybe you'll tell me these other people are non-Jews. The Torah does not prohibit us from having a non-Jew do work for us on Shabbos or Yom Tov. It's a rabbinic prohibition. It's not right, but that's not biblical. The Medrash is deriving it from the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, have no work done on Yom Tov. The Medrash says, no work done means even if it's done by others, it shouldn't get done. Who are these others? Is it talking about non-Jews? That's not prohibited biblically.
No, but maybe like the goy can do work for you, as in if you need him to turn on and off the lights and the air conditioning, that sort of thing. But he cannot do your work. As in you run a pizza shop, he cannot run your pizza shop on Shabbos.
Okay, but that doesn't really fit into the word.
No, Balacha, it doesn't work.
It says lo yeyaseh, should not get done.
We translate it as work, as like work in a pizza shop, but it's still it's written about malacha, right? So it's still undefined.
אלא שיש פשוט מדברי מהאמירה שלנו, כמו שאמרו בגמרא, אמירה לגוי שבות. The prohibition to tell a non-Jew is rabbinic. The Gemara says it clearly. אלא סמכתי. וכן שנו שם במחילתא, כל מלאכה לא יעשה בהם, לא תעשה אתה ולא יעשה חברך ולא יעשה גוי מלאכתך. וכולו, וכולן אסמכתא בעלמא. So the Ramban says you have to say that it's not a real derivation. Because the Mechilta says, no work should be done on Yom Tov. So in another place, the Mechilta says, don't you, don't your friend, don't let a non-Jew do your work. So they're all in Asmachta. Kmo shogidim tamid lidrosh kai l'asmachta b'chot konim v'sifri. You have many times that the Medrash seems to tell you derivation. It's not really a derivation, it's an Asmachta. וכן אמין נוכל לומר במה שאמרו דברים שהם משום שוות מניין וכולו שהוא אסמחת. And that's what, if that's what we'll say in the second Medrash, we'll go back to the first Medrash, which says anything that means you should rest, the Torah says rest on Shavuos, rest on Rosh Hashanah, that's an asmachta. ובעלי סור טיטול וחיוצא בו ושיטל בני המים. So then it's coming to tell you don't do things that are not a melacha. It's telling you rabbinically, I don't want you carrying things, I don't want you swimming, I don't want you rowboating. בדברים שאין בהם מלאכה. These are things that there's no work. You want to carry a bookcase in your house from one corner to the other corner. There's no melacha technically you did. But the rabbis said don't do it. כמו ששנינו ואינו משום שבות, as our rabbis taught us, the following are prohibited rabbinically. לא עולים באילן, don't climb trees. לא עולים על גבי בהמה, don't ride animals. לא שתים על פני המים, don't go rowboating. Right. These are rabbinic prohibitions. אבל אינו נראה לי כן. But he says, but to explain the Medrash, that when the Medrash says, I want you to rest, it means all the rabbinic prohibitions, and it's not a real derivation, that doesn't seem right to me. מפני כי שבות בלשון חכמים נאמר לעולם על איסורים של דבריהם. Because our rule is that any time the rabbis use the term שבות, it refers to a rabbinic prohibition on Shabbos and Yom Tov. והיך ייתכן לומר דברים שהן אסורים משום שבות שדבריהן מניין מן הכתוב. How could it be that the Medrash is going to say like this? The rabbinic prohibition of Shavuot, where does the Pasuk teach it to you? What do you mean? If the Shavuot that the Medrash is referring to is all the rabbinic prohibitions of Shavuot, so then you don't say about a rabbinic prohibition, where does the Torah say it? That doesn't work. אבל אם באה הבריתה הזו לסמוך אותה על דבר תורה, היה ראוי לומר דברים שאינן מלאכה מניין. Because then it shouldn't have used the word Shavuot. Shavuot is like overtly saying the rabbinic prohibition. Where does the Torah tell me the rabbinic prohibition? You don't word it that way. What it should have said is, things that are not melacha, where do I have an indication they're prohibited? So what the Medrash means is as follows. That when the Torah tells us that on Rosh Hashanah we should have Shabbaton, a day of rest, what the Torah is commanding us is liyot lanu menucha biyom tov. The Torah wants you to rest on Yom Tov. Shelo nitrach afilu bedvayim sheinan melacha. The Torah didn't want you working, even if it's not one of the melachos. And if the Torah would have just said, don't do melechet avodah, then you would be permitted to toil on anything that's not one of the melachos, an av or a tolada, one of the prime or the derivative melachos. You could spend all day in your storage house weighing how much wheat you have, measuring how much metal you have, weighing how many fruits you have. No malacha, no biblical malacha. You could spend the whole day working, filling your barrels with wine. You could spend the day moving. You know, you need a day to transfer your bookcase. Gosh, Yom Tov's a good day. Go start transferring the books from one case to the other. You're working all day. You could spend the whole day carrying hides, stinky hides. You could spend your day moving your cattle. You could spend your day carrying beams and rocks from house to house. It's not prohibited biblically. It's rabbinically mukta. And if it's a city that has a wall around it and you lock the gates at night, you could even load your donkeys and go around selling wine and grapes on Yom Tov. You'd have the marketplace bustling all Yom Tov long. You'd have people doing business on Yom Tov.
Practice like a lot of like the civil holidays that they have in Pusnaris. They just recently used to do one in Ontario called Family Day. And the idea was that it's like a day off everybody can have because they say people don't get enough time to spend with their families, right? But then the family runs off, so what are the families doing now? They have nothing to do because everything's closed. So the malls start opening, so the families go to the malls. And if the malls are opening, then like, what about the restaurants? The restaurants aren't open. Next thing you know, everybody's back working again. It's just now people are getting paid extra money because it's a holiday. But everyone's back to work, so there's nothing different.
But what scenario is this, bro?
He's saying, if the Torah wouldn't tell you, I want you to rest on this day, if it would just say, don't do work, then biblically, if you have a city that's a karmless, doesn't have a public domain, you close all the gates, it's like a private domain, a public-private domain, you could do business on Yom Tov.
But you're saying if the Doraita says don't work, right? But the Rabbanan is...
He's not dealing Rabban. He's saying from the Torah's perspective, if the Torah did not say rest, then I'm not doing melacha, and then I could spend all Yom Tov doing any one of these things because none of these are prohibited biblically. He's coming to say that they're prohibited biblically. You're right, they're all prohibited rabbinically, but he's saying, let's leave rabbinics for a moment. If it would just say in the Torah, don't do work, then all of these things are not called work, they're not called melacha, and then the Torah, biblically, they would be permitted.
Like Karas can do it like this.
The money changer would be sitting there. Business as usual. The workers could get up bright and early to work. I can't go harvesting, but I could carry your barrels for you on Yom Tov. All the hired work would start working on Shabbos. Biblically, he's asking, what did Judaism look like in the period of the first temple? Before Ezra, before the rabbinic institutions, during the period of the first temple, is this what the Torah, the Yom Tov looked like? Rosh Hashanah, people were getting up to go and do business as usual. I won't harvest. I won't do the malachos. But I could do all kinds of other work.
I hope the Yom Kippur was well then, because they were, wow.
Everything I just enumerated, says the Ramban, biblically is permitted. Is this the honor that the Torah demands of us to give the Yom Tov, and the pleasure that the Torah wanted us to have on Shabbos? Torah says, I don't want you to take one fig out of your house to public domain. But he'll spend his whole day dealing in dung. All day he'll be dealing in the field, moving the dung here and there, fertilizing the field. And he'll go to all in the private domain. He'll go to the corral, collect sacks of dung, go out there and spread them out on the field. Prepare the sacks for the field. Not plowing. Collecting the dung. He's preparing the dung. He'll spend his day collecting dung, bringing sacks out to the field. So he doesn't mean smearing. He says rolling it on the field up and down. I don't know what he means by that. Because you're right, technically, fertilizing the field is like planting. That would be biblically prohibited. Or else he'll spend his day carrying stones, carrying precious stones, carrying cut stones, the yatzeb bayim. He'll shape them around his house. Then Shabbos isn't the day of rest. It's like the holiday you just said. And Yom Tov, that's not a day of rest. Then it turns out that the rest we do on Shabbos and Yom Tov isn't Torah, it's all rabbinic. Is that really what you think? From the Torah's perspective, spend your day in dung. I just said don't do work, but technically you want to do everything else, go ahead. Really? No, says the Ramban. But no, what you have to know, what the Torah is saying is as follows. The Torah prohibits work on Shabbos. The Torah even says one would get cut off and stoned if he does. You do the smallest malacha, the punishment is kares or skila. And what about toiling on Shabbos or Yom Tov when there's no intrinsic malacha? The Torah gives you the proactive commandment and says rest. That's what the Torah means when it says Shabbaton. I want you to rest. It's not talking about the melachos. It's talking about resting. Things that don't constitute melacha. I want a day of rest. I want a day when you do nothing. Don't be busy. The Torah said, I want you to have a day when you don't do anything. What do you call that in English? Day off. A lazy day. So that's where the Navi came off saying, the Torah says, I don't want you to do your regular thing. I don't want you to look for what you're looking for. I don't want you to even talk about things. So then the sages came and encompassed, they expanded the biblical concept of rest. And they said, I don't want you to even carry a small stone. That's what the Targum says. What does Shabbaton mean? Rest. Simple. Torah says, biblically, I want you to rest. Same thing with Shemitah. When it says, I want a day of rest for the earth, the Torah is saying, I want the earth to rest. Lazy day for the earth. Lazy year for the earth. Nothing. And that's what the Mechilta says on Chol HaMoed, no lazy day. Chol HaMoed, the Torah doesn't tell you that. V'zeh min HaTorah, and everything we discussed is biblical. She'ilu midibrahim, kol davar she'ino oseh, ino omer legoi ve'oseh. She'afilu b'shvut, amirach mirubo. Inyan zeh agun umtukan meod. Harei perashnu in apsuk zeh shtey milot, shvi v'shabbaton. So he says, now I've explained the first two words, I've explained what is Shvi'i, why it's called the seventh month. I've explained what the Torah wants from me when the Torah says it should be Shabbaton. And we're out of time. The last sentence I didn't explain well enough. You're welcome to look it up yourself.